So for those that don't stand up here regularly and speak, it's actually quite daunting to speak in front of a crowd. And if you've had to share testimony in some way, and so it's just well done. But we have a culture of being brave here. And being brave doesn't mean like the now fix of the breakthrough of God. Actually, it means hearing Holy Spirit's voice and doing something about it. And so in that story, we hear that Justin heard the Holy Spirit's voice. You know, it was the Lord that said to him, in effect, you need to turn the car around and step out and be brave. And so Justin did that. So I love that passage that you read, because I want to pray for you that you would go in increasing strength, because it says go in the strength that you have. And once we make one step of obedience, it becomes easier to make another and another and another. And I just believe the Lord really wants to work through you as you keep stepping out in obedience, as you keep growing in bravery. So why don't we just stretch out our hands to Justin and just pray a blessing on him. Father, I want to thank you for this moment, Lord, in Justin's life. And Lord, this moment where he got to pray for his beloved Uncle Alan. And so, Father, we do declare your healing power over Alan. But we also recognize that this story has a moment of significance for Justin, where he stepped in to doing your will and being obedient to your voice. And so, Lord, we bless him and we ask, Lord, as he continues to seek to be obedient to your Holy Spirit, Lord, would he see many acts of bravery come from his own hands, his own heart, in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless you, mate. Awesome. I've actually got another story that I'm going to share before we get into the word this morning. And so there's a lot of sick people around, isn't there? Just generally. It's a lot of people, and a lot of people wrestling with things like cancer and all kinds of stuff in our midst. And on Friday, I gathered with sort of three people that are, in effect, they've got, you know, terminal illnesses, long-term, chronic, and most likely terminal illnesses. And one husband. And we just had a wonderful time of just, you know, what's going on with you? How is it going? You know, it's quite a tricky thing to discuss. And we live in this moment in the kingdom of heaven where we do see healing breakthrough. So Paul, who sat here at the front, we prayed for him a couple of weeks ago. He came to church with broken ribs and a broken arm, totally pain-free. You can speak to him about it if you don't believe. You know, we've seen God heal cancer in our community. You know, we've seen amazing things, but also we've seen God not do those things. And so we're just having this conversation, and I'm just expressing something of, in the book of Hebrews, it talks about the people of faith. And you read the first few kind of stories, and it's, they overcame that, and they overcame this, and they did this amazing miracle, and you're thinking, oh my goodness. And then I think we often forget that the story continues, and it says, and by faith, they were sawn in two. By faith, they went around destitute. By faith, they didn't get the breakthrough, but they welcomed it from afar. And I think we have to recognize that faith is required in both circumstances. And ultimately, things only fall in two categories on this earth. Things redeemed by Jesus already, things not yet redeemed. And so we know that whatever happens with those people, those beloved people, you know, one of them happens to be my dad, you know, God will heal him at some point, either on the earth or when he passes through to glory. So healing is guaranteed, but the timing isn't. You see what I mean? And so it takes faith to worship while we wait for our breakthrough. And not all breakthroughs will happen, but we would like to see as many as possible happen on the earth, as much as possible. And we stand in this tension. And what I just want to say is, I found myself being probably the only healthy person in the room in a place of honor. Because to stand with those that are suffering greatly, just, you know, just in life, and to worship with them, it was a precious moment for me. Because that is extraordinary faith, to worship the Lord in the midst of hardship. And I was very, very blessed by just being in the room, worshiping God with those that are, you know, they are staring down, you know, death's door. And I know many of them waiting to see Jesus at the end of it, but it's still hard, isn't it? So, you know, for me, that was what bravery looked like. It looked like just standing in that moment and just saying, even if this doesn't work out the way we'd all want it to, we will still worship you. Because you're always worthy of worship. Our circumstances do not get to dictate God's worthiness. So, as I said, we're going to be looking at this disciples that multiply today. We've done a three-part series. And for many of you who are not in the, haven't been in the room for the last few weeks, I'm going to give you a quick recap just so you can join in on the third part of this sermon series. So, to fly, this is the next slide, Jerry. Great. To fly in our calling, we actually need to be able to answer some really simple questions. What are you passionate about? So if you want to fly in your God-given calling, you need to actually know what you're passionate about. You also need to know who God has put in your world. Who has God put in your world that you can reveal Jesus to, and who can you build them up? You know, people are put into your world that you can build them up. Not tear them down, but build them up to bless them. Thirdly, what skills do you have that could make a difference? You know, we're all blessed with a personality. We're all blessed with an intellect. We're all blessed with character virtues. We're all blessed with strengths. How are we putting them to work to bring about change? And finally, do you have any word of direction from the Lord about what that might look like for you? So there are four simple questions that you can ask to help you fly in your calling. Once you kind of are living in the good of that, you then have to live out something that's a little bit harder. And in our culture in the West, we don't want to talk about this concept of dying to self. It's just generally in our worldview, life is about consuming more and giving out less. But actually, those that give often are much happier. And that's why we can, you know, hear of wealthy people or people that have got high status and reputation, and they make bad decisions. You know, they've accumulated so much, but they're not happy. And I think so often we have to just remember that the accumulation of stuff doesn't make us happy, but actually giving away stuff can make you very happy. And so you've got to ask these questions. You know, what are you carrying? If you know what your strengths are, you're carrying something, and how can you pour that out into other people's lives? What are your strengths, and how are you teaching other people your strengths? How are you giving them away? You know, if you have a strength of hospitality, how are you teaching other people to be hospitable? If you have a strength of listening, how are you teaching other people to be able to listen well? If you have a strength of perseverance, how are you helping people to persevere? Because we all go through tough times. And finally, we will all create platforms in our life that other people can stand on. You might, you know, raise up kids, and they'll stand on your inheritance, your intellect, your investment into their education. They'll stand on that platform. You might have developed a business or work in a business, and someone else will eventually stand on that platform. You know, I stand on my mum and dad's platform of leading this church. That's what I do. They created it. I stand on it, you know, and that's what we're doing. And you've got to recognize that that works out for you. There are people in your world that you might work with or have family members that the things that you're doing in your life, they will one day carry on for you. And hopefully they'll carry it on to a bigger scale than you have done, because you've invested into them. You've given them a better starting place. So that's how we can die to ourselves, by pouring into others. And so today I want to conclude this series by looking at how, as followers of Jesus, we can raise up more followers of Jesus, how we can be disciples. The word disciples means to be learners that multiply. And so we want to be people that sow kingdom seeds into our community, into those that we do life with. We want to multiply out. And I really love reading scripture. I really do. I find it fascinating that I can pick up this book that was written by, you know, many, many authors, 66 different books written over 1,500 years. And every time I pick it up, and I might have read the story many, many times, I can still get something new out of it. And I think, but I've read this story already. And I might have read it 10 times. And it's still teaching me. It's still educating me. And so because we're preaching through the book of Acts, I've been studying Acts. But in my personal sort of study, I've been studying the book of Genesis. And I love the difference between some books that are storytelling and some books that are kind of principle orientated. They give us theology. But ultimately, this book is always saying the same thing. There is a significance in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, and it has meaning for you at every stage of your life, wherever your life is. Doesn't matter what country you live in, doesn't matter what time zone, doesn't matter if you were, you know, you're 100 years ago or 100 years in the future, this book has a message for you. It's about the good news of Jesus. And so the book of Acts, which we've been studying, which is found in the New Testament, tells us the good news about Jesus. And it tells us how this good news about this God-man, Jesus, went out from Israel, went into Asia, went into around the Middle East, went out into Africa, and eventually came into Europe. It talks to us about how the early disciples multiplied, how they became more and more and more. And so we see that in the life of Paul, who we've been looking at over the last few weeks, we see right at the end of his life these key texts. So we see in Acts 28 that Paul writes this: for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house, and he welcomed all who came to see him, and he proclaimed the kingdom of God and he taught about the Lord Jesus with all boldness and without hindrance. So in the last 2 years of Paul's life, actually, he went to Rome because he was going to be put on trial by Caesar. And it was very well known to him that he was about to die because he dared to declare that Jesus was Lord in a culture where they declared that Caesar was Lord. So the very act of saying Jesus is Lord was the death penalty. And so here we have in the scriptures, and he declared that Jesus was Lord. And I want to just encourage you. You know, Paul spent 2 years right at the back end of his life, you know, knowing that he was going to go to trial, knowing that he was going to die, still preaching the good news of Jesus, knowing that every time he did it, it might be the last time that he did it. And then so Paul writes in the book of Romans, he says, he's talking to a church, and he says, now to him, talking of Jesus, who is able to establish you, talking about the church, in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaimed about Jesus, in keeping with the revelation and mystery hidden in long ago, in ages past, talking about the Old Testament, about the prophets of the Old Testament, and the promise of Messiah, but now revealed, because Jesus has come, he's revealed himself, made known through prophetic writings, as in how do we know that Jesus was the Messiah? Because Jesus fulfills every prophetic word in the Old Testament. That's how we know. So you can see those things together. And by the command of the eternal God, because the Father God sent the Son, Jesus, so that all the Gentiles might come into the obedience of faith, the only wise God be glory forever through Christ Jesus. So right here at the end of Paul's life, he's saying to this church, he's saying, stand firm on the gospel. Stand firm in what you believe about the kingdom at any cost. At any cost. And this is kind of Paul's last sort of message to those that he's invested in for so long. And it makes me wonder, you know, we're all multiplying something, aren't we? We are all multiplying something. And so let's just be really political. So if you love the Conservative Party right now and you're pro-Brexit, you will be having conversations with people that sound like that because you're trying to multiply your worldview into other people's. You're trying to convince them and persuade them to believe what you believe. Conversely, let's say you love the Remain side and you're thinking, actually, in every conversation, you're promoting that and you're trying to persuade people to believe what you believe. You're multiplying a worldview. Or maybe you think that Arsenal are the best football team. And however deluded you are, you're trying to convince people that Arsenal are the best football team. And you might look at the league table and you might say, even though City are running away and Liverpool are running away at the top, you know, Arsenal are the best. You know, you're trying to develop your worldview and you're trying to encourage other people. And this is what Paul and Jesus kind of encourage us to do, to understand who God is and to multiply the worldview that there is a Messiah, there is a Savior, there is a real issue with sin, and there is a solution to it, and it's found in Jesus Christ alone. And so Jesus says this at the end of his life, before he's taken up into heaven, he says, go make disciples, go make learners of all nations, Matthew 28:19. And the will of God has actually always been this way. We find in the creation story in Genesis that God's first command to Adam and Eve is to be fruitful and multiply. So before Jesus ascends into heaven, go multiply. At the beginning of time, at the beginning of creation, go multiply. And this has always been God's plan, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that through Jesus' death, those that have been separated from God would come to know him and then multiply the knowledge of God wherever they go. And so this morning we've heard a little bit from Charlie about Charlie's come, she's encountered the Lord, and now Charlie will be responsible to develop her own relationship with God and begin to share that with others. And you know, Charlie will have a testimony that no one else in this room has, and it will impact people in a way that no one else in this room can impact because she is totally unique. But you are totally unique, and you've got a story too that can impact people in a precious and a unique way and draw them to the heart of the Father. Just as Jesus represents the heart of the Father, actually, so do you. If you believe in Jesus, you represent God. You are God's ambassador on the earth. Now, what I found really interesting recently studying Genesis, and if you've ever read the book, you might notice that after about chapter 3, you begin to get this language where it says, and the sons of God and the sons of man. And you think, oh, there's a difference. Is there a difference? I'm not sure. And I've just been kind of doing some research and study into it. And what I discovered about this phrasing is that we are all multiplying something. And so in the early chapters of Genesis, Genesis chapter 4, we find that a guy called Cain, who is Adam and Eve's son, kills his brother, Abel. And God's punishment, his judgment on Cain, is that he would be removed from God's presence. And this is what Cain says in Genesis 4, verse 13, 14. Says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today, you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence, and I will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And whoever finds me will kill me. You think, oh, it's quite extraordinary. Because I think we're probably living in a world that's the opposite of that. So Cain knew God, made a terrible decision to murder his brother, and then was removed from God's presence. But we live in a world where people don't know God, but like Cain, they are restless on the inside. You know, they're lacking peace. They're lacking wholeness. But they don't know what to do with it. So they try to find it in political views, in accumulating wealth, in materialism, in dressing a particular way, in following a man-made religion, in believing that science has all the answers, or whatever it is. They're trying to fill this God hole, this inner sense of turmoil somewhere. But Cain was on the other side. Cain knew the Lord, made a terrible decision, and then was removed from the Lord's presence. And he says, it's too much for me to bear. And I think so often in the world, people are saying, this is too much for me to bear, but they have no idea what the solution is. And the solution is Jesus. Well, Cain knew what the solution was, but his own act of his own will removed him from the blessing of God. And it damaged him. And we see that then from this moment on, what Cain begins to multiply out is a people group that do not know God. And herein lies, these are the sons of man, because they've been disconnected from God. And so we follow this line of those who know God, Adam's children have continued to know God. They are called the sons of God, as Adam is called a son of God. And those that are called sons of man, those who follow after Cain. And you know, and it's Cain's people group that build the Tower of Babel. And what do they say? Let us make a name for ourselves. Interesting, isn't it? They've lost the name of God over them. So they're thinking, I need a name. We need to gather together to become something because we don't know who we are. We've lost our identity. We used to be children of God. Now we don't know what we are. Let's make a name for ourselves. We're afraid. We're wandering around. We're scared. So let's gather together. But God's plan was for everyone to scatter. And so we see this difference. And so Adam multiplied those that knew and worshipped God. Jesus multiplied those that knew and worshipped God. Paul multiplied those that knew and worshipped God. Cain multiplies those that don't know God and end up desiring and worshipping lesser things, created things, rather than the creator. You know what? We're all doing it. You know, if you don't worship God, you might not use that word, worship, but you're living for something. You're living for something. If it's not God, it's something else. And if it's not God, it will be something created by God or by man. And it's not going to give you that sense of peace. When you disconnect from God, like Cain, there's a restlessness on the inside. There's a, where do I really fit? Where do I really belong with? How can I deal with the fact that I really want to do this good thing, but I'm doing a bad thing? You know, that inner turmoil that goes through in our heads so often. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're here today, I want to ask you to be brave and just think about what you might be following, what you might be living for. I know that when I wasn't a follower of Jesus, one of the most important things for me was to be cool. Just being truthful. I wanted to be the guy that had all the friends in the school playground. I wanted to be the guy that did everything first, whatever that first was, whether it was, pleasure orientated, whatever it was, I just wanted to be the guy that did it first. And that was quite important to me. So being cool, doing things first, having reputation. I wanted to be feared. You know, I think as a young guy kind of growing up, it's always good if the other school are fearful of you. That's kind of good for your soul somehow. But it's not. It's really not. And so some of the things that I worshipped, and I would have never have used that word, were just stupid. Just to be frank, they're absolutely stupid. But we see it all the time because we have celebrity culture, don't we? Like, we worship people on X Factor like we know them, like their lives are sorted. But we know that it's not true. You know, we worship politicians, but they're just human. They make mistakes. You know, we worship so many different things. Again, we might not use that language, but we desire them, we want them, we want maybe particular cars, particular type of houses, kids to go to particular schools. And we've got to ask the reason, you know, why is that? Is that on the throne of our heart, or is God on the throne of our heart? And also I want to ask, if you're not a follower of Jesus, or maybe you are a follower of Jesus, and actually you need to have some rearranging going on where Jesus is actually the Lord of your heart, and some of these other things are, you know, in a different place. It's not God plus some other stuff, it's God and then other stuff. But I want to just ask you a very simple question. What are you worshipping, and is it fulfilling? Because Jesus says this in John 10:10, I came to give you abundant life. So if you're not experiencing abundant life, that's because Jesus isn't fully Lord of your heart yet. And so that's both a question for those that believe and those that don't, because those that believe are on a spectrum of allowing Jesus to be Lord of all of their life, and those that don't yet believe haven't started that journey. And so Jesus today is calling out to you. It's no accident that you're here. Your friend might have invited you, or your family member might have invited you. But the reason that you're here is because God wants to call you home. God wants to call you home. God wants to let you know that his son died for your wrongdoing. He died for your disbelief. He died for every failure and mistake that you ever made. He died for every pain that you've experienced and all the shame that you feel. And actually, he dealt with all of it on the cross. And you don't have to carry it. You don't have to wear it. You don't have to live in it. Actually, you can hand it over to Jesus and live free of it all by having a new life in him. And that's what we celebrated with Charlie. When she went down into that pool, you know, it says that the old self dies and you're risen anew in Christ. A new life, the Holy Spirit living on the inside, helping you to live a God-shaped life where you know peace that's not based on your circumstances. So I'd love to take a moment now. Maybe you've never really heard the gospel explained this way. And I'd love you to just take a moment to close your eyes and just to take a moment before the Lord for yourself. And you say, and just to think it through. Actually, God, what am I worshipping? And maybe today is the day for you to say, actually, I want to know the peace of God that's not based on circumstances, but is based upon Jesus fully accepting you as you are today and making you right with the Father through his death on the cross. And if you want to know the forgiveness of your sin, if you want to experience God taking shame off you and living free from that, if you want to know that every wrong that you've done is dealt with in Christ, if you want a new life hidden in him and to journey an abundant life with Jesus as you continually learn to follow him, I'd love you to raise your hand, and then I'm just going to lead us all in a prayer that you can just kind of mutter under your breath. But there's a moment of saying, okay, God, I'm sorry. And I'm asking for your forgiveness, and I want to have a new life in you. And if that's you today, I'd love you to raise your hand just right now, and then I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. So I'm just give a moment for people to respond. Great. See a couple of hands up in the room. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. So I'm just going to say a prayer out loud, and feel free to say it out loud with me or just say it under your breath. But Lord Jesus, I give my life to you. Jesus, I thank you that you paid for my freedom on the cross, that you dealt with my sin, my shame, and my guilt. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, you give me a new life in you. Jesus, today I declare that I want to follow you all the days of my life. Help me by the power of your Holy Spirit to live in accordance with your will and experience the abundant life that you yourself promised. Amen. Amen. And I just want to challenge those that already believe in the room, because as we've looked at living in our calling, as we've looked at dying to ourselves, and we look at multiplying, I think there's some big questions for us to really ask about where we're at with our own faith. As followers of Jesus, we're called to go make disciples of all nations, which could mean going next door to your neighbor. It could mean going to your work, intentionally seeking to bring the kingdom of God there. It doesn't have to be the nations. It could literally be next door. And I think the church for so long has been telling people about God, not connecting people to God. And there's a big difference. You know, like, I could have a textbook on my wife, and it could tell me about the things that she likes, how she likes to spend her time. But actually, living with her day in, day out, having coffee, chatting, working through life together, being intimate, I don't know about her. I know her. And I think as Christians, we've got to work through that dynamic of, do we know about God or do we know God? And there is a big, big difference. And I think one of the things that we can do as working at how we want to multiply, because we're all multiplying something, is to work through this. Are you connecting people to the information that you know about God, or are you connecting people to the heart of God for themselves? And there is a big difference. And I often use the phrase, it's the gospel of church or the gospel of Jesus. So your Monday morning might look like, what did you do on the weekend? Well, I went to church. How about starting your Monday morning with, I met Jesus at church? Jesus came into the room and there was this moment where we just kind of sang and no one really knew what they were doing. You know, let's talk about the relationship with Jesus rather than the mechanics of a church service. Because we're not connecting people to the mechanics of church. We want to connect people to the heart of God, a relationship with Jesus. And there is a difference. It's not knowledge about God. It's knowing him intimately. And so for those of you that believe, I want to ask you some questions about your prayer life, because we are all multiplying something. And I think it's a spectrum, you know, from rules-based religion all the way through to relationship. And it's not like you're this one or that one. I think it's like a spectrum. And so on this spectrum, you might be highly relational with the Lord, but have some aspects of rules in your life. Or you might be very, very rules-orientated with God and have a very small relationship with him. But ultimately, the end goal is to be totally in relationship. Because when you love someone, you don't need rules. I love my wife, therefore I don't cheat on her. I don't need a rule that says don't cheat on your wife. I fill up my love tank with my wife, and I don't fill it up anywhere else. Out of love, not rules. I fill up my worship in Jesus, therefore I worship nothing else. There's no room for anything else when I'm 100% devoted to the Lord. Yeah? So what does it look like when we pray? Because I think one of the key ways that you can answer these questions for yourself is to think through how you pray. And so if you're sort of more down the spectrum of a rules-orientated Christianity rather than madly crazy in love with Jesus Christianity, your times of prayer are going to look far more like seeking answers than they are rather than seeking the anointing. You know, the disciples didn't know how to church plant. There was no manual on preaching the gospel into Turkey. There was no manual, no knowledge that they could get on how to plant a church into Rome. There was no manual on how to cleanse a leper, raise the dead, or anything else they did. They needed the anointing of God, and they made it up as they went. And I think because we live in a culture that's filled with books, we consume books and we forget that we need anointing. And so in your Christian faith, I want to encourage you to go for the anointing. You know, in your prayer times, God, anoint me to show off Jesus wherever you've placed me. And you know what? God will handle the answers to some of your questions in the going, in the process. He'll work it out for you, but you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In your prayer life, do you go to him with a list of worries or a list of worship? Do you go with a list of worries? Does your prayer time sound like, Okay, Lord Jesus, I'm just praying that my kids would make really good friends at school, and I'm praying that I'd have this really good conversation with this person at work, and I'm really worried about my parents' health, and you're just going through this massive list. Or is it, thank you, Father, that you are amazing, that you are exalted, that you're the King of the kings, that you're the Lord of the universe, that you are in control, that the scriptures say that every principality will bow its name to the name of Jesus. And I declare that you're the King of kings, and you just worship. And then at the last maybe minute of your prayer time, say, God, I've got a few issues. Can you come deal with them? Trust the Lord. Are you praying because of duty? Have you picked up this kind of habit that, you know, it's good to pray every day, therefore I shall? Or have you picked up a habit of, I want to connect with God every day because I'm madly in love with him? There's a big difference. You know, Muslims pray 5 times a day because they're told to. Paul says pray without ceasing because he wants to be connected with God. So who are you? Are you a once a time a day kind of person, 5 times a day? Are you praying without ceasing because you want to remain in a connected place with God who loves you? Are you doing it out of love? You know, I want to answer the phone to Kaz. I want to speak to her. I want to spend time with her. If I could not be at work and be with her, that would be brilliant. You know, it's about connection. And finally, are you praying out of some sort of rule that you've been told you must pray? Or are you praying to develop that relationship? You know, it's really hard to be friends with someone that you don't spend time with. I don't know if you've ever tried that. You know, trying to be friends with someone that you don't spend time with. So these are some provoking questions for you, because we're all multiplying something. And I want us to be a community that multiply a life-giving relationship with Jesus, not a rules-orientated religion that masquerades as Christianity. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll have tea and coffee, collect some kids, and enjoy the rest of our days. Father, we want to thank you for what you're doing in our community. We want to thank you for what you're doing in this moment, Lord, for every heart, for every person. And Lord Jesus, I just want to pray for us as a community. Lord, we just want to say we're here to worship you. Lord, our hearts are for you. Lord, would you be the number one person on our minds, in our hearts, in our souls? Lord, we give our lives afresh to you this morning. Lord, we don't want to have some dead rules-based religion masquerading as Christianity. No, we want to be totally crazy mad love in with you, Lord. We want to know the fullness of your heart, Lord. We want to know the life of the Spirit, Lord. We want to know the peace of heaven, the power of the Holy Spirit surging through us. Lord, we want to just say we're here for you, God, and help our prayer life to be filled with going after the anointing, going after worship, connecting in love and connecting in relationship. Because Lord, we're done with religion, but we are open to relationship, and we are open to being lovers of you. Thank you, Father. Bless us, we pray. Bless our families, Lord, young and old. Bless our friendships. Bless our workplaces. Lord, bless our community. Lord, we pray with the kingdom of heaven come out in all of our lives in different spaces and places, that Jesus would be fully glorified in us and through us wherever you have placed us. And the church said, amen. Amen. Bless you. Have a wonderful week, and we'll be back preaching Jesus next Sunday.